this morning we continue to unpack some of the parables that that Jesus taught. And today we're going to teach on one that is probably the most familiar, oftentimes quoted by many of us, and it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many have read the parable of the Good Samaritan before? Right, it's a landmark parable by Jesus, and hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can kind of take a look at that through various angles this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Beginning at verse 25, and I just need to take a sip. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And that's what we call a qualifying moment, right? The audacity of this young man. He's trying to test Jesus, right? Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." Once again, we have somebody coming to Jesus, like we saw last week, asking Jesus, "How do I inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. I mean, that's a question I think all of humanity ought to consider for ourselves, right? And nobody wants to go into eternity not knowing where they're going, right? John the Apostle writes, "These things were written so that we might know that we have eternal life." And so it doesn't need to be a mystery on how we get over to the other side. Everybody is going to come to a point in their life where they're going to die. One out of one people are going to expire. We realize that. Every cemetery communicates that. Nobody gets off that hook. One out of one people die. And so this question that this young man asks is the same question that people have today. How can I inherit eternal life? And we saw that being the same question of the young man who came to Jesus last week in our sermon. And we looked and saw how Jesus then, in answering him, gave the parables of the workers in the vineyard. And now here we are again. The same question is being asked of Jesus. And notice how Jesus responds. Just like he did last week, he points them to the law. Over 600 governing rules in the Old Testament, mandates by God, that God says you need to do this. It's God's law. And what's ironic about that is that which God commands is impossible for man to fulfill. The laws of God, because we are born of Adam, we're born with a sinful nature, because we have original sin, it is impossible for us to fulfill the law of God. And so Jesus responds by giving him the law. Now, if someone came up to you and they said, "Mark, how do I inherit eternal life?" I'm sure your response wouldn't be to point them to the law, right? I'm sure no one would say something along the lines of, "You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we can have our faith in to secure our eternal life." And so we recognize as good Protestants that Jesus Christ alone is the only means by which we can get to heaven. So is Jesus being deceptive by pointing them to the law? I mean, why would Jesus point them to the law if they were unable to keep it and if it was the wrong answer? Or was it the wrong answer? No, it wasn't the wrong answer. In fact, it was the right answer. The law was given so that man would become aware of his own sin. You see, if the law wasn't laid out, man would not be aware of the fact that they are violating the law of God. I, like many of you who have children, you have rules in your house. How many have rules in your house, right? You have rules in your house. And the only way our kids know if they're crossing the line is if we laid out the rule and they cross it. Nothing worse than breaking a rule you didn't know existed, right? And so we set boundaries, we set rules, and those rules communicate to us that where those boundaries are and when we stay within the rules or when we cross the line and we break the rules. And the scripture teaches that the law of God was given to us to help us understand that we have violated the law of God. Pointing people to the law today is a great way to point them to Jesus. It's a great way to, it's a great evangelistic tool in sharing with somebody and saying, listen, you know what? What's the Ten Commandments? We all know the Ten Commandments. If somebody asks you, well, how do I inherit eternal life? Well, just follow the Ten Commandments. You know, you shall not commit murder. Hey, you haven't committed murder, right? No, good. The problem with that is that Jesus elaborates on that law later on, doesn't he? He said, you've heard that it said that you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your hearts. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that if you look with lust in the eye in another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. What Jesus is saying is that the law goes much further to a man than the man's actions, but it deals with the man's heart. And when we apply that rule, then we consider what James says, where James says, if we're guilty of one part of the law, we're guilty of all of the law. And when we consider that, we realize that we're in a bad place. We are desperately in need of God's forgiveness. What's interesting is the lawyer that Jesus was talking to, and Jesus said, how do you read the law? The lawyer summed up the law in a way that really nails it. It really communicates that he had been around the ministry of Jesus enough, because he reiterates what Jesus taught as well. He reiterates Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5. He says, when Jesus said, how do you read it? He said that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 5, chapter 6. And then he adds in Leviticus 19, and that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. It's exactly the way Jesus summed up the entirety of the law as well. That if we would just do that, we'd be fine. Isn't that good news? All you got to do is love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize how impossible that is? Do you realize that if not for one moment in your lifetime, did you ever love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? I've got great neighbors. I thank God for them. But a real expose of my heart would demonstrate I don't love them more than I love myself. And if you were to go knock on their door today and you were to ask them, hey, do you know anybody in this community that loves you more than they love themselves? They would not give you my name. I wish they would, but I'm just being real with you. And so what Jesus is saying, Jesus is kind of like, you know, putting it up there and saying, here's all you got to do. Just love the Lord your God with everything. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And so he answers the question correctly. And Jesus says, good, you got it. You answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. And you can almost imagine there was probably a moment of awkward pause on the guy who's speaking to Jesus, thinking, I know he just answered my question. I know he just said I answered a question. Why do I not feel resolved in my mind right now? Maybe I didn't ask the question correctly. You ever ask somebody a question and they answer you and you're thinking, you know, you answered the question. It just doesn't feel like we touched on what I'm really looking for. Maybe I need to reword the question because you're not scratching the itch for me. And so it says, Luke points out that this lawyer, with an attempt to justify himself, which means he knew in the back of his mind there was still some unsettled business. And he says to him, well, you said we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor is yourself. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And I can imagine Jesus, with a smile on his face, thinking now he's asking the right question. Now we're onto something. And so Jesus now opens up and responds with a parable, with a story of tremendous truth that would be very relevant and understandable to the youngest of child. Luke chapter 10, verse 29, he says, "And Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side." These are religious leaders. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three," he asks this young lawyer, "which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You answered correctly. Go and do likewise." Who is my neighbor? This is the title of my message this morning. Who is my neighbor? I toyed with the idea of maybe putting the Mr. Rogers theme up there and just, "Won't you be my neighbor?" But I figured it probably would not go well, so we'll just keep it at the level of a joke. Who is my neighbor? That was the follow-up question of this lawyer. And the follow-up question revealed the self-righteousness that was in his heart. Because the prevailing opinion of the Jew of that day, they would say, if asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" They only considered their neighbors to be people who were like them, people who they were in their community, people who lived like them, talked like them, acted like them, believed like them, people who were in their own circle of influence. And so nobody outside of that little circle would be considered their neighbor. And that's why he asked the question, "So who is my neighbor?" And what's interesting is there's such irony in this story. As Jesus is telling the story and talked about, you know, these two, those in the religious community, how these two in the religious community passed by. Could you imagine that? These who are supposed to represent God, these who are supposed to represent compassion, these who are supposed to represent mercy. They see the man in need. They see the man broken and bloody and half dead. And they close an eye and they walk on the other side. And as Jesus told this story, I'm sure that those who were listening in were probably thinking, "Yeah, I'm so glad you're nailing it, Jesus. We see the same hypocrisy in the leaders today." And I'm sure they saw that Jesus was kind of setting the stage to highlight the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, only to show that the superhero, the young Jew, would come in and see the one who's hurting and reach out. They're waiting for Jesus to reveal the hero of the story, someone who was like them. But Jesus presents a twist to their ending. And he presents a Samaritan. A Samaritan comes. Now, to you and me, that might not mean very much. But to the Jews at this time, there was no group of people who they despised more than the Samaritans. There were hundreds of years of anger and conflict and hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were considered to be an unclean people, a disgusting people. They were considered to be the enemies of the Jews. What's interesting is that the reason there was such a breach in the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans It stemmed upon their belief as to where worship ought to take place. The Samaritans believed that worship to God ought to take place on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews believed that worship ought to take place in the temple. And because they couldn't come to an agreement as to where worship ought to take place, there was a break in relationship for 500 years. Isn't it amazing how worship styles continue to split churches to this very day? And there was disdain for the Samaritans. What's interesting is, if you look at your Bible and you read right above where this text is, the title of this is what? The Good Samaritan. What's ironic about that is, to the Jew, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. There was only Samaritans. But this is a good Samaritan indeed. In fact, this lawyer had such issue with Samaritans that when Jesus asked him at the end of the story which one proved to be a neighbor, he couldn't even verbalize the word Samaritan. He says, oh, it's the one who showed him mercy, not the Samaritan. Interesting. And so the question that begs to be answered as we consider this parable this morning is this very question that the lawyer asked: who then is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? If we consider Jesus' answer to this question in the context of our parable, then our neighbor is not necessarily just that person who we agree with theologically, that person we agree with morally or politically, or someone we would choose to hang out with. Our neighbor is not just someone we believe would reciprocate our good deeds. No, our neighbor, according to Jesus, includes even those people we would choose not to help because they are different from us. They look different, they act different, they smell different, they believe different, they just are different. They are to us what the Samaritans were to the Jews. And Jesus is giving a lesson to those who would be lovers of God in demonstrating who our neighbor really is. And so as we seek to answer the three questions that I brought up last week, the three questions being: how is Jesus telling us to view God? How is Jesus telling us to view others? And how is Jesus telling us to view ourselves? How is Jesus telling us to view God, others, and ourselves? As we go through the parables, we're going to seek to answer those three questions in each of the parables. And as we do that in this particular parable, we will gain a greater understanding of what Jesus is ultimately presenting in this parable. The truth behind the obvious. And so how is Jesus telling us then to view God? I mean, think of it. A Samaritan to them was an outcast. That Samaritan was considered the enemy. He was considered different than themselves. That Samaritan was not considered to be a neighbor prior to this dialogue. But he was the only one who inconvenienced himself and reached out to someone who was in need and could not help themselves. Sounds like a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus was like the Samaritan who, when we were out without strength, Paul says, Romans chapter 5. In other words, it means when we were without the ability to help ourselves, Christ died for us. He was our good Samaritan. Paul reminds us that we were the enemies of God. And Jesus came to us, and he picked us up, and he cleaned us off, and he bound up our brokenness and care for our needs. And he provided all the necessary resources for our ultimate healing. Jesus was against the religious establishment because he never came to endorse a religious establishment. Think of it, Jesus' harshest words were directed to the religious community. Those who thought they were better than everybody else. Those who thought that they stood in the position to bring judgment upon other people. Let me just go on record and saying, you and I don't ever have the right to judge anybody except fellow believers. That's what the scripture teaches. We are called to judge one another within the house of God. But you and I are not called to judge other people outside the house of God. You know why? They're already under the judgment of God. They don't need your pointing finger. They need your welcoming arms. They need you to go to them and present the gospel of Jesus Christ just like somebody presented to us. Jesus was against the religious establishment. He didn't come to endorse when he came, instead to redeem man back to God, to reverse the curse that took place in the garden so that man can be reconciled back to his creator. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, at least those who thought they are. I came for the sick. I came for the needy. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling beaten up like the victim in the story, feeling stripped of your identity, robbed of your emotions, and you feel like you've been left for dead. The story is for you. Jesus is your Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who came to you. Jesus is the one who will pick you up. Jesus is the one who is full of love and grace and compassion and mercy. He is our Good Samaritan. And you may be listening to this and thinking to yourself, I feel like that guy. I've reached out to the religious community and nobody would help. I've reached out to people who I thought would help me, but they didn't. And I feel so alone. Jesus loves you. Jesus is your Good Samaritan. And he is not a respecter of persons. Nothing you've done would cause him to not love you. Jesus loves you. How is Jesus telling us to view God? Like that one who came from heaven and came to save, seek and save that which was lost. He is our Good Samaritan. And so how is Jesus then telling us to view others? We must recognize that if we desire to be followers of Jesus, then we need to embrace the call to live his life out on the earth. That means that we are to consider the same people that Jesus called neighbors as our neighbors. That's what it means to be a Christian, you know. Being a Christian doesn't mean just believing all the right stuff. Being a Christian means believing what the Word of God says in such a way that it changes the way we live our lives. It changes the way we see people. It changes the way we love people. It changes the way we extend ourselves to one another. It's understanding what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That means he's dead. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That is the key verse to all of Christianity, in my opinion. When we understand that we have exchanged our identity for his on the cross, we realize that the rest of our days is spent living out Jesus to the world around us. Amen. And Jesus wants us to reach out to those who others would deem unclean and useless and unwanted. It's easy to be gracious to someone we love. It's easy to be kind and giving to those that are good to us. Remember the old phrase, to live above with those we love will be grace and glory. But to live below with those we know is quite a different story. Sometimes it's not easy to extend ourselves to people who we would deem to be unloving. But those are the very ones Jesus calls us to reach out to. It's when we're called to reach out to that person who is different than us. Then we are being Jesus to the world around us. When we're reaching out to that person we normally wouldn't talk to that person we disagree with morally or politically or spiritually or any other way. It's when we show love to what would be would appear to be an enemy. Are we then displaying the kind of love Jesus calls us to display to the world around us? In short, we don't get to choose who our neighbors are. Your neighbor is that one that God presents before you with a need. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor is that one that God presents before you with a need. And just because someone isn't bleeding on the ground doesn't mean that they're not beaten up on the inside. Just because they don't have the appearance of being half dead doesn't mean they're not torn up and stripped of their dignity on the inside. And then desperately in need. And oh, church, if we would only have eyes to see. You remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem? He kind of comes over the hill and he sees Jerusalem. And the scripture says he began to weep because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think if we would only pray that God would give us eyes to see the hurt and the needs of people around us. If we were able to get the eyes of Jesus and see the real needs around us, we might get past all those things that we might feel is offensive to us. And so our neighbor is that one that God presents before us with a need. Will you be a Samaritan to that one? But there's more. Jesus told this story to illustrate how we can seek to fulfill loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, strength, and our neighbors, ourselves. He lays out for us the framework for how that can happen. I mean, think of it. How can we really love God in that way? How can we really demonstrate our love for Jesus? What can we give to him? How can we serve him? How can we demonstrate love to him? How can we be a Samaritan to God? Jesus makes the connection for us in giving us this parable by teaching us that our love for God vertically is expressed by the way in which we love others horizontally. Our love for God vertically is expressed, because think about it, what can you do for God, really? What are you going to give God? How are you going to serve a God who needs nothing? Our love for God vertically is demonstrated by the way in which we love others horizontally. It happens when we express it to other people as an act of worship to God. Jesus elaborates on this truth and gives us a little bit of insight of what's going to happen at the end of time. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the end of time where God is going to gather all the people and he's going to be separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to the sheep on his right, "Come, enter into the joy of the Lord. For you were hungry. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me." And they're going to say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and meet your needs?" And Jesus is going to say to them, "As much as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And then he's going to respond to those on his left, the goats. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For I was hungry and you didn't give me something to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was in prison and you didn't come to me." And they're going to say, "Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or naked or clothed and not meet your needs?" And Jesus is going to say, "For as much as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. Depart from me." We see here that the way in which we love God, serve God vertically, is the way in which we reach out to others horizontally. To do it to other people is synonymous with doing it for Jesus. And that's what we're learning in this Good Samaritan. Jesus is not teaching that these acts of kindness and mercy, listen, are a means to inherit eternal life. That's not what he's saying. They are the fruit of one who has loved God rightly and received eternal life already. It is that one who recognizes that we who have deserved nothing have received everything, and now we live as debtors, as Paul calls himself in Romans chapter 1, as debtors to try and reach out and express the love of Jesus to the world around us. We don't do because we want to be saved. We do because we have been saved. And if we are not doing, then it's perhaps because something didn't happen on the inside. The Apostle John was emphatic about this truth in his epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, he says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That's hard words. For that one who has this world's goods, he says, for you, if you see your neighbor, if you see your brother, if you see somebody in need and you have the means to help them and you don't do it, how then can you say the love of God is in your heart? He says in chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves is born from God and knows God. And the opposite is true. That one who does not love God and does not know God. 1 John 4, 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, Jesus said, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love a God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother also. There it is again, Jesus painting the picture for us. If you want to love God vertically, you've got to love others horizontally. You say, I love the church, I just have a problem with people. Listen, man, they're as imperfect as you are. And I am. And what we need to do is be willing to get past those things and realize that that one who I sit with, that one who, they were created in the image of God. And if you can't muster up enough love for them, then let your love for God be enough to overflow into their life. Maybe start to get to know them a little bit. Maybe try to see maybe why they are the way they are. Because everybody's the way they are for a reason. And too many times we react to what we see on the surface and don't realize that deep down, maybe years gone by, there's been pain and hardship that caused such a bitterness in them that what we see is the ugly side. But what Jesus wants us to do is have eyes to see so we can see past that and reach out and love them the way Jesus loves them. Jesus is not walking this earth today because he sent you and I to do that on his behalf. Will we be the hands and feet and hearts of Jesus? Our love for God vertically is expressed by loving others horizontally. And then lastly, how is Jesus telling us to view ourselves in this story? This is a hard-hitting parable. It calls every one of us to action. I think we can see ourselves in every one of the characters in this story. We have at times shared the same guilt of the religious crowd that doesn't want to get our hands dirty when reaching out to others. We see the need. We have the means. We just don't have the time or the priorities or whatever to meet those needs. And we become guilty, just like the religious establishment that Jesus talked about in this parable. Some have suggested that it's possible that the priest and the Levite passed that by that person down because they thought he might be dead, and because they were a priest and a Levite, they weren't supposed to touch a dead body. And so their religion kept them from meeting a need. I wonder how many times our Christianity keeps us from genuinely reaching out to other people. I think the church, in its desire to remain pure and holy and separate from the world, can also be guilty of using that as an excuse to not get into the trenches, to not go into the highways and byways, in fear that people might think that we're one of them. And we don't want anybody thinking that. And so we walk on the other side of the street. And those needs don't get met. At least they don't get met by us. And what Jesus is calling you and I to do is to be that one who doesn't care what the religious community thinks. I gave up a long time ago caring what other people thought. Because in the end of the day, one person will agree with you and another person won't. And you can drive yourself crazy trying to appease everybody. I care about what my wife thinks. I care about what my God thinks. I care about what my kids think. I care about what you think. But I can't govern my life by that. And we need to be able to be willing to go into places and to people so the love of God might compel us to get there. We can see ourselves also as the victim as well. Desperate and in need. Reaching out for help from others. People we thought would help us but didn't. People who we hoped would see our needs and our pain and our loneliness and didn't. But Jesus stepped in. Jesus is the Samaritan. We can identify with that one because Jesus stepped into our nightmare and he cleaned up our wounds. And he anointed us with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And then he paid the price for our ongoing healing. And he brought you into the house, right? The family of God. And he left you with people to care for your needs. And he said, whatever else is needed, I will continue to provide for you. Why? Because he's our good Samaritan. We were in that desperate place. And then Jesus came in and he picked us up. He dusted us off. He cleaned us up and he called us his own. We are to be that Samaritan to other people. Don't let your preconceived ideas about people keep you from reaching out to them. And my final question to you is this. Who are the least of these in your life? Who are the least of these in your sphere of influence? Who are those who are hurting? Who are those who others would deem to be disgusting? Jesus calls you to reach to them. And give to them and give a love to them that only God can give. We are called to identify who the least of these are and then reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. Because as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you've done it unto me. If you want to truly love God vertically, it's played out on the playing field of life horizontally by being his heart and his hands to other people. Father, we thank you that you've stepped into our lives when we were at our worst, when there was nothing of value at all when we were without strength, when we were desperate and bruised and stripped and left for dead, you stepped into our world and paid the price for our sin. And Father, I pray that the truth of that would mobilize us as a church. God, I pray that Integrity Church would catch a glimpse of what you see. That, Lord, we would catch a glimpse of the hurt that you see in others. That, Lord, we'd see past the surface and the things that would cause us to walk on the other side of the road, but help us to see people the way you see them. And give us the grace to go to them with the love of Jesus Christ. For Lord, such were some of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.